We're using the Red Redemption hymn book this evening. Let's sing together 3, 2, 2. Loving Lord, we thank you for the truths of that hymn. It's not just the tune, not even the poetic quality of the words, but the truth behind them. We have an anchor of the soul. Let the tempests come, let the winds blow. Let the storms make merry, but we will not move, because our souls are anchored. And Lord, you are not in the business of letting people go. So Lord, we thank you. We come before you tonight knowing that we are a safe people, we are a secured people. We are a people that though there be problems, Lord, we know where we're going. And that harbour bright is proving a most attractive prospect. We thank you, Lord, that one day we shall go to be with you. Never again to be separated, never again to not see you, but to be before your throne forever. Lord, we can't really imagine it, but Lord, we believe it. We believe it because your word teaches it. So, Lord, we pray and commend that our service tonight will be glorifying. Glorifying to our God in what we sing and what we pray and what we read and what we hear preached. Oh Lord, be glorified in this place. There are not many of us here. By the standards of the world, we are of no account. And yet, Lord, we thank you that you are here. And that if we believe the gospel, we are co-heirs with Christ. We are a people with a hope and with a future. We are a people who have a past, but that past is forgiven. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy, O Lord. Amen. I'm just going to read a few words from Proverbs. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he who loves him, who follows righteousness. Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. So how much more the hearts of the sons of men? A scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Let's sing together 460.
Be gone, unbelief.
When we think of John Newton, we think of Amazing Grace, but I think that is the better hymn. There you go. The first heresy of the night, perhaps, hopefully the last. I'll just read a few verses from Psalm 110. There will be a little bit of flitting through the scriptures tonight, for reasons which I think will become apparent. Psalm 110. You may have noticed that at this chapel we don't mark the Nativity too soon. But last Sunday evening and tonight I have and will consider a few passages in the Old Testament which speak of the coming deliverer. Psalm 110, a psalm of David. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. Amen. Quite a strange psalm in many ways. I'm sure you will agree. Some very, very different pictures there. And yet it's that comment, or that expression in verse 4, quoted several times in the book of Hebrews, to which I would draw your attention tonight. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, who, you might think, is Melchizedek? Well, let's turn now to Genesis chapter 14. So David prophesies the coming of the Messiah and says he will be of the order of Melchizedek. Who is this enigmatic fellow? Genesis chapter 14 deals with a story in which Abraham rescues Lot and leads a rescue mission and wars with an alliance of kings, and he is victorious. And after that victory, we read in verse 18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand, and he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. I will pause there. So this figure, Melchizedek, appears out of nowhere and then disappears. He produces bread and wine. We're told he is a king. We're told he is a priest. And Abraham tithed to him. Here is a mysterious character in the Old Testament. And David's comments in Psalm 110 makes him all the more mysterious. He adds another dimension to the mystery. Well, on this occasion, and indeed on other occasions, Scripture often is the best commentator or commentary on Scripture. And the writer to the Hebrews in the New Testament spends, I think, more time writing about Melchizedek than either David or Moses or whoever wrote Genesis did. So I'm going to draw your attention now to the other end of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 7. Now, I'm sometimes the first to complain, in my head, of course, that preachers are dipping in here and dipping out there and here, there and everywhere. Well, I'm doing it tonight, but hopefully you'll see why. Hebrews chapter 7. He is referred to elsewhere as well in the previous chapter. But here we have the writer commenting upon the strange figure Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, after our third reading, you may still be metaphorically scratching your head, thinking, I don't understand, it's going to be a long half hour. Now, of course, it may be. But I think, because of what David wrote in Psalm 110, inspired by the Holy Spirit, this mysterious figure called Melchizedek was a picture of Jesus Christ and will help us to understand better our Saviour. In one respect, if you don't really understand anything about Melchizedek, it's fine, because you need to understand Jesus Christ, the one to whom this Old Testament figure is pointing. So in Genesis, we read next to nothing about him, just a handful of verses. And yet in the book of Hebrews, that verse in Psalm 110 is quoted a number of times. The writer thinks it's really important we know about him. There was a principle in the Old Testament, in ancient Israel, that the king sticks to being a king, and the priest or the high priest sticks to doing things that pertain to being a priest. So when it comes to running the country, let the king do that. When it comes to ministering at the temple, let the priest do that. Right? So a very clear division. We wouldn't expect, although it's a bit complicated in Britain where we have a state church, we wouldn't expect the government to be telling us what to believe. And we don't expect pastors or preachers to determine how much income tax we pay. There is a division between the two. Occasionally, kings would overstep the mark. Saul, for example, whom I referred to this morning, decided to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. Not your job. It's your job to run the country and obey God's word. Other kings transgressed and went into the temple doing things which only a priest could do. Two separate jobs in the Old Testament. And yet we read of Melchizedek, he was king of Salem. Now, if I were to ask you, where are you right now? you would probably say, we're at Martin Top, or we're at Martin Top Chapel. Of course, we're really Salem Chapel, and it does say it up there, in case you don't believe me. We are Salem Chapel at the hamlet of Martin Top, what we're called, understandably, Martin Top Chapel. And Salem is a wonderful word. It's from where we get shalom, peace. And I would like to say that from the pulpit at Martin Top Chapel, peace is proclaimed. Not just the gooey feeling inside, not just people getting on with each other all the time, but peace between human beings and God. We are born into a state of enmity, hatred, hostility towards God. But God, in his love and his mercy, reached down to us the hand of friendship, not cheap friendship, but the costly friendship which sent Christ to the cross of Calvary. And we remember at this time of year coming up when God stooped down. God reached down. He became a human being. We talk about the incarnation. God takes upon human flesh. He did not stop being God. He remained God, but he took on human flesh. This figure Melchizedek was king of Salem. Most commentaries argue that Salem is Jerusalem, Yerushalom. He was king of what became Jerusalem later on. It's not immediately obvious in the text. It might not be true. I suspect it probably is. So we're told that he is a king. It's not clear in Genesis where his kingdom was apart from Salem. Yet we're also told he was a priest of God Most High. Here is a figure who was both a king and a priest. Now, later on in the history of Israel, that was a no-no. A king cannot be a priest cannot be a king. Because we know the only one who is both a king and a priest is Jesus Christ. He is the king before whom every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess he is Lord. We do it now voluntarily and gladly. But the day is coming when every human being who has ever walked God's green earth will bow the knee to him. There are some who don't believe he existed. They will bow the knee. There are some who are high up in other religions. They will bow the knee. There are some who themselves receive worship. They will bow the knee because he is the King of Kings. What a great expression that is. He's not just a king among kings. He is their king. He is their sovereign. He is their Lord. But like Melchizedek, he's also a priest. Now, if you think of a priest today, you may think of a man in a black outfit and a clerical collar, perhaps officiating at an altar. He's not a priest. If a king is one who rules, a priest is one who intercedes to God on our behalf. Occasionally, somebody will describe me as being the priest at Martin Top. Now, we know that's wrong because, A, it's Salem Chapel, but I wouldn't want to be pedantic. But I'm not the priest of Salem Chapel. A pastor means a shepherd. I am not the one who represents you to God. I am not a middleman. I am not an intermediary. If you never speak to me again, you can still speak to God again. Because the high priest, the great high priest, through whom we approach God the Father, is Christ. So Jesus Christ is both the king
before whom we now bow, and everybody will bow one day, and the great high priests through whom we can approach God. And Melchizedek somehow was also both. Much ink has been spilt on the identity of Melchizedek. Who was that man? Doubtless you will have your own theories if you've thought about it before. One which I came across, which I find quite attractive, but I can't subscribe to it because Scripture doesn't say, is that he is Shem, the son of Noah. That when the rest of the world descended into grim idolatry and paganism, Shem, who remembered the floods, remained faithful. And if, like me, you accept the years and the lifespans of ancient folk, Shem would have been alive during some of Abraham's lifetime. Scripture doesn't say he was Shem, and if it was Shem, why not call him Shem? I don't know. Another theory is that he's just one of the few people in the ancient world who remembered the true living God. Yes, people started creating their own gods and worshipping idols, but there were some who remained faithful. There were some who remembered the God of the floods, who remembered the God of Eden. Their memories were dimming, and perhaps they mixed it up with mythology, but some still remembered the one true God. Could Melchizedek be one of that minority of people on the earth in those days? Another theory is that Melchizedek was not actually a human being. He was actually God the Son before he took on the name by which we now know him, Jesus the Christ. In the Old Testament, there are theophanies, that's the technical term, when God appears to people. In the book of Genesis, this figure is usually called the angel of the Lord being God's personal name, who speaks with a greater authority than any other angel. Indeed, Hagar said, God has seen me, when she met this figure. Could it be that just as the angel of the Lord appeared to various people, Melchizedek was Christ appearing on the earth? Well, we don't know. It might be you think that and you feel strongly about it. You can form an orderly queue at the end of the service to tell me which one is correct. Doubtless there are other theories as well. And yet the writer of the book of Hebrews actually makes a point about this in verse 3. Without father, without mother. Now, if of course it is Christ actually on the earth appearing to Abraham, we can take those words literally. Or is Hebrew simply saying, well, we have no record of his father or mother. He just appears in the text and disappears just as quickly, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. If it's not Jesus Christ in person, this figure is certainly pointing to him. Now, of course, we know that the Lord Jesus, when he came to earth as a human being, did have a mother, though no earthly father. He was born of a virgin. Don't let Johnny Liberal try and persuade you that the virgin birth is made up or didn't happen. It's a vitally important doctrine. Christ was born without the contamination of Adam. But Hebrews here is saying how Melchizedek had neither beginning of days nor end of life. When Jesus came, of course, his earthly life could be quantified in days and years. We're not exactly sure of when he was born, nor even of the point precisely when he died. We have an approximation. And yet we know that Christ was around before the world began. He is the creator. He is the maker. Likewise, no end of life. We know, of course, he was crucified, but he came back to life, and he is an eternal being. He can neither begin nor end. And the way Melchizedek appears in the text and then apparently remains forgotten is, for the book of Hebrews, showing that he is a picture, he is like the Son of God. He remains a priest continually. Furthermore, we know that in the Old Testament system of the tabernacle and the temple, you could only approach God through a human priest. And that priest was descended from Aaron. Through an Aaronic priest, could you approach, or he approached the altar on your behalf. You could not enter the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could. Now, we know the wonderful picture, that veil separating the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple was torn in two. God says, come, you can come in. But the Hebrews chapter 7 is saying here, the priesthood of Melchizedek is superior to the priesthood of Levi and Aaron. Now, I think Hebrews was written for Jewish believers who, perhaps because of persecution, are beginning to water down and compromise on the gospel. And perhaps they're saying, well, maybe we do need an earthly priest to get to God. And the writer is saying, absolutely not. Melchizedek was superior to Levi, because Levi, through Abraham, tithes to him. Melchizedek blesses Abraham, demonstrating that Melchizedek was the greater. In other words, Jesus Christ is a greater priest than Levi or Aaron or any earthly priest on the earth at that time. And that's good news for us, because you don't need a Jewish descendant of Levi to get to God tonight. You don't need a man in a clerical collar to confess your sins to in the hope that you might be forgiven. You don't need a pastor at the front who can intercede and pray for you. You've got Jesus Christ. Not only the King of Salem, but the priest of God Most High. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The downside, of course, is that you can't have God without him. Have you not heard it said, as I have, oh, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have God. If you don't have Jesus, you have no way of getting to God. He is the high priest through whom we go. And earthly priests die, but as Melchizedek, there's no record of him dying. If he was a mortal human being like Shem, of course he did die, but it's not recorded here. Christ continues to live and to intercede. Now, one of the roles of a priest was to offer sacrifice because people sin. How many of us can look back at this week which has gone and know we did wrong here and there, and we shouldn't have said that, we did say that, and all the rest of it, and we have to ask God's forgiveness? Well, Jesus is not just the one you came to get to God in the first place, but he continues to intercede on your behalf right now. Isn't it encouraging when someone says, well, I've been praying for you? And it is a real encouragement, not only because it means that we're not forgotten, but it means that somebody is asking God on our behalf for some blessing or help. But friends, I can tell you, you have a high priest, a great high priest in heaven, who is praying for you. Satan would damage your faith. Your sinful nature would drag you down. The world would drag you back down into the pit. But you have a high priest in heaven, the priest of God Most High, interceding on your behalf, that you'll neither stumble or slip or fail. Again, we're told of Melchizedek, first being translated King of Righteousness. We know the world that Abraham inhabited was a pretty sinful world. I read on and we came across the King of Sodom, dare I say more. And Abraham refused anything from the King of Sodom. So vile and wicked was that man and the kingdom he led. He would not even receive a sandal strap from him. But Melchizedek, on the other hand, the King of Righteousness, the King of Goodness, the King of all that was right and proper. If he was Shem, of course, he did have a sinful nature. But he's a picture of our righteous King. If you ever read about the kings and queens of England or Great Britain, they've all done things which are unpleasant and abhorrent. I'm sure our current King has things in his life which we might not approve of or like. Earthly kings are always a disappointment if we have high expectations. But here is a King, pictured in Melchizedek, fulfilled in Christ, who is utterly righteous and perfect. Never sinned. Though he was tempted by the devil, he never yielded. Never compromised. Never spoiled or tarred or marred. Never made the wrong choice. Never blasphemed. He did get angry, but never sinned in that anger. He is the King of Righteousness. And when you become a Christian, you're adopted by the King. You are declared righteous by the King of Righteousness. And then through his Spirit, he sets about the business of making you righteous, of making you good, of making you holy, of making you pure. Oh, we're a long way off. But we're further now than we've ever been before. He is the King of Righteousness, but also, King of Salem, says Hebrews, the King of Peace. And as I indicated before, peace has different meanings. It can, of course, refer to the feeling. And preachers can poo-poo that feeling, but when you don't have it, you miss it. You can feel peace tonight. Peaceful about the future. Peaceful about your family. Peaceful, dare I say, about dying. The world is scared of dying. And when it comes to it, deep down, we probably are too. But you can feel peace. Because Jesus Christ is a King and a priest in the order of Melchizedek. He gives us peace. He makes peace between us and God. The God that we have offended, the God that we have sinned against and rebelled against, we can have peace with him in Christ. And when we have peace with God, we can have peace with each other. Let me go back briefly to that passage in Genesis. There's disagreement about verse 18. We know that Melchizedek, after Abraham has won his battle, brings out bread and wine. People are sometimes quick to say, well, that sounds like communion. I don't think it had that meaning back then as it does now. I don't think Melchizedek said, eat this in remembrance of me, drink this in remembrance of me. So it may have a connotation of communion. But this much I think we can be certain. Abraham, or Abram, is tired. He's just fought a battle. And he was outnumbered, but he won. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Whether it had some deeper theological meaning, some anticipation of the sacrifice at Calvary, maybe. I suspect for Abraham, bread and wine was just what he needed. He needed to be refreshed. He needed to be nourished. And who better to provide that nourishment and refreshment than the one who either is or very closely pictures Jesus Christ himself, the King of righteousness, the King of peace, and the priest of God Most High. One thing our King and priest will always provide is for our refreshment. He will not exempt you from every trial and trouble. Sometimes Christians get angry when they go through trouble and trial, as though somehow God hasn't done his job properly. He never said he would spare you every difficulty. But he has promised strength and hope and refreshment. And if you're such a one going through that difficulty now, come to your great high priest. Come to your loving, righteous king. Come to your king of peace and accept his refreshment. Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. Well, we know Abram has just fought a battle. The enemies have been delivered. We know that Abram was given or promised a stretch or a portion of the earth. But can it really be said that Abram was a possessor of heaven and earth? Well, the time is coming when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea, but also those who are in Abraham will possess not only the earth, but heaven itself. No Tower of Babel needed to get there. In Christ, in our greater Melchizedek, we, the heirs of Abraham, not through the priesthood of Levi, but through the order of Melchizedek, will possess not only earth, but heaven. We have in Christ what Babel failed to deliver. We have in Christ what Adam threw away. We have in Christ what Melchizedek pictured. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together number 200. Number 200. do be seated. Let's have a time of open prayer.
Amen.
Lord, we think about brothers and sisters that are in prison for their faith or that are hiding because they are scared to move out of their homes or speak out for you because of fear of their lives. And Lord, we thank you that you are with them, that you are their Lord and Lord, that you are our Lord and Lord when we feel alone in difficult places, that you are completely all that we need. So we pray and thank you and we remember, Lord, that struggling in their faith, that you are with them through night and day. We thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Father, thank you that you are Lord. And we just pray that at this time of year we can love one another and love the Lord our God with all our heart. We just pray that we can truly love and to love is to obey your commandments and to respect and follow your word, Lord. We just pray that you give us strength and give us wisdom so that we can share the words of life, the words of your gospel with others, Lord, so that they might know too that you are Lord and that you don't want them to perish but to live forever. And we just pray at this time of year that many, many will come to the faith of the Lord.
Amen.
Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. Let's sing together 204, 204. Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen.